watching. When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching, with all lamps on trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright goal? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? If at the dawn of the early morning he shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will he answer thee, well done? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Last verse. Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching, in his glory they shall share. If he shall come at the dawn or midnight, will he find us watching there? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, Father, we are so grateful for that blessed hope that is ours, that our Lord is coming again. I pray that we would indeed be ready and watching and waiting with anticipation and expectation, that each day we would be living with that hope in mind, and that it would impact how we live each day. I pray, Father, that we would be prepared, that we'd be ready, that we would be living in a way that would be pleasing to you and honoring to you and glorifying to you. We thank you again, Father, for your promises. We thank you that those who trust in you will never be put to shame, for you will always fulfill your promises. You'll always fulfill that which you've said you would do. And we thank you for the opportunity tonight to be here and to come together and to worship you, to study your word together, to bring our request before you. And I pray, Father, that as we do, we do so in faith. We recognize that as a church, we are at a point of seeking a new assistant pastor that could step into being the senior pastor, and we seek your will in that matter. And the pulpit committee in the next week or so will be making some decisions and presenting some things to the church. And Father, we need to know your will. We need your guidance. We need your direction. We believe that you will unite us as a church in this as we seek your will. But I just pray, Father, that we would be in a place of your blessing, that we would be humbled before you, that we would be truly seeking your will and not our own, that we would seek your preference and not our own, and that the man of your choosing would be the one that would be presented and the one that would be voted on and approved by the church, as you would make your will known through the majority. Christ is the head of the church, and we want nothing more than what the head desires. And I pray that as his body, we would respond to the head, that we would respond to his leading. We thank you again, Father, for the teens that are meeting tonight. We just ask that you would guide and direct and bless them even as they meet tonight. And then as they leave Friday for snow camp, I would ask, Father, that you'd give them safety. Also, Father, that they might learn truths from your word as they meet together this weekend. We recognize, Father, that perhaps there are some who are unsaved and that they need just simply to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we pray that that would happen even this weekend. and that you would use this time to impact them spiritually. Those who are believers, Father, I would ask that you would use this time to just draw them closer to yourself. May you bring a full surrender in the hearts of each team. We thank you also for the Kids for Truth that are once again meeting tonight as they've taken a break over the Christmas holiday. And as they have come together this evening, I pray, Father, that you would likewise use your truth to change their hearts. I pray that you would bring some likewise to a saving knowledge of Christ. I'd ask, Father, that you would be with each teacher and helper, both with the kids and with the teens, that they would just have a heart for ministry, that they would have a love for the kids, and that they would manifest your love to them as you would use them in the lives of these kids. Again, Father, as we meet together tonight, we recognize that there are many in our number who are sick and battling diseases, battling cancer. We just ask that you would encourage them, strengthen them tonight. We do thank you, Father, for those who have brought through sickness and disease, and those who have returned home from the hospital, and those who are feeling better. We thank you for their recovery. We thank you, Father, that you have healed them and brought them back home to their families and even back home to us as a church. I'd ask, Father, that as we open your word tonight, that you would impact our hearts for your truth, that we would love your truth, that we'd hide it in our hearts, that we would treasure it in our hearts, and that we would desire nothing more than to live by the authority of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will continue in prayer.
Let's pray. God, we come before you tonight, and I just want to start off with a praise. I know last week we had prayed for a number of people who had been sick, and I see on the prayer sheet tonight that a number of them have been healed, and that's just a great blessing for them. It's also a great blessing for us, knowing that we had specifically asked for that, and knowing that you heard that request and you answered. It gives us great comfort to know that you are a God who hears when we call on you, and even more that you are a God who acts on that and oftentimes honors that request. So we just thank you for that. We thank you that you are a God that we can come to. And even as we come before you tonight with more requests, we just trust that you will act on those requests, that you will, if it be your will, you will honor them, and you would accomplish your purposes. I do pray for our nation, as I think about a year ago. I remember we were deep in prayer because of the events at the Capitol building, and here we are a year later, still deeply divided as a country, still a lot of anger and strife between neighbors and friends and family. So I just pray that you would continue to heal our nation, that you would continue to bridge that divide. And oftentimes when we think about that, we think about a political answer. And my prayer is not for a political change. My prayer is not for a political solution to what ails our country right now, because I truly do believe the only thing that will heal our nation is a revival. And so I just pray that 2022, we would see that revival, that we would see great numbers come to you. We would see lives and hearts changed. I pray that as a church and as individuals, we would be praying for that revival, and that we would be acting towards that revival and proclaiming your name and witnessing to our neighbors and our coworkers and our family members. And I just pray that this would be the year that you would just draw numbers to you, and that we would see that change, and that we would see your church cross the country and, of course, across the world grow and be dynamic. As I pray for revival, I think about our teens this weekend going to the teen snow camp. A number of young people going on that trip, probably a number of them who do not proclaim you as their Savior. And so perhaps this weekend would be the start of a revival. Perhaps this weekend would be the start where these young people would hear your message again, would hear the gospel again, and that it would prick their hearts and they'd make decisions to follow you. I pray that it would be a meaningful time in the lives of all of the teens. I pray that some of them do make that decision to follow you and to proclaim Christ. I pray for our church, certainly as we look towards the future and thinking about pastoral changes. Our prayer is that you would lead us and guide us in that decision. Our prayer is that we would not let our personal preferences get in the way, that we would be united together in seeking your will in this situation. I also pray, as we have the upcoming business meeting, that you would guide us in that time. It's always a time of planning, a time of looking towards the future, and certainly, God, we don't know what the future holds. So whatever planning we have or whatever planning we do is very meaningless. We just trust that you would guide us as we do our planning and preparation, not knowing what the future holds. And I praise you, God, for the blessings that you've provided to this church over the past year, the way that you've continued to bless us financially, but I also just praise you for the ways that you've blessed us spiritually. We can look at the numbers of new members, new people attending, the baptisms we had just a few weeks ago. We can also look at the growth that we see in our own personal lives and consider how much we've grown closer to you, how much we've grown in the knowledge of you and in the love of you over the past year. And we just praise you for that. You are God who continues to work in Towanda, and we look to follow your lead in that and be your hands and feet in this community as we reach out. We just pray that your name would be proclaimed here in Towanda, across the country, and across the world. In Jesus' name.
Lord, as we continue, I thank you that we can meet here, and just that we can focus on prayer, Lord, for a few minutes. Just focus on the relationship that we have with you, Lord, the creator of everything we know, that we can actually stand here and sit here and communicate with you directly. Lord, I know I take that for granted, and I pray that I would just constantly be reminded and just realize how amazing that one thing is, that we have access to you. Lord, I pray that we would, or that I would take advantage of it more, that I can communicate with you, Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray for our church, and thank you for those that came tonight. as we can pray as a group, Lord, and study your word as a group. I pray that you would just open our hearts to what we're going to study tonight. I pray that we would just be open to your teaching, what you would have us learn, Lord, and pray that we would take it in and apply it to our lives, Lord. I pray as we go out, Lord, into the people come in contact with outside of the church, and I just pray that our church would continue to be or would grow in being known as a church that is loving and giving, that we will accept others, that we'll love them. Lord, we know that you are a God of love. You've commanded us to disciple others, to lead people to you, to point people to you, Lord. That's why you've left us on this earth after we accept you and realize that you're our Savior, Lord. And we are privileged to be messengers, Lord, to the rest of the world of that amazing truth, Lord. I pray that just that we would constantly keep that in mind, that we would always be able to show people just your love, Lord. I thank you for how our church has grown in that area in the last few years, and I pray that we would continue to do that, that our vision would not be clouded by anything. I pray that we would just be able to get out of your way, Lord, and that you would grow our church in that aspect. Lord, I pray for the ministries going on right now, Kids for Truth and the teens, and there's great ministries, Lord. They draw people in from all over our community, all over our county. Just thank you so much for that, Lord. I thank you for the people that that help with that and make that run smoothly. Also, I pray as those volunteers are working right now that they would just feel our prayers, feel your strength, Lord. And Lord, again, I just thank you for them. Lord, I just again pray for us during our Bible study that we would we'd be open to what you want us to know, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 19. Last week we left Paul in Ephesus, where he's been for 2.5 to 3 years, ministering there in the city of Ephesus, teaching, according to verse 9 of chapter 19, in the school of Tyrannus. And as we said last week, we really don't know anything about that school or lecture hall, except that it was probably a place where regular teachers or lecturers taught in the morning, and then through a good part of the afternoon, it was open to traveling teachers, which Paul would have been one, and so he took advantage of that and taught in the afternoons there at Tyrannus, the school of Tyrannus. And from there, it says that the Word of God spread throughout all of Asia, where the Lord Jesus Christ, both to Jews and Greeks, according to verse 10. And so the Asia being spoken of here is Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey, and it involves the seven churches in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and those seven churches probably all started at about this time when Paul was in Ephesus as the word spread throughout all of Asia Minor. But as we come to verse 11, we have some events that took place while Paul was there in Ephesus. It says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." So Paul was healing those sick with disease, even those who were demon-possessed. He was casting out the demons. And it says that even handkerchiefs or aprons from Paul given to the sick were healed. The aprons and handkerchiefs, some cloths that he wiped his hands on while he was involved in his tent making. We know in chapter 20 that Paul was involved in providing for his own needs there in Ephesus while he was there. So he was working, probably worked in the morning and worked in the evening and then did his teaching there in the afternoon at the school of Tyrannus. But we know in Acts chapter 20 that he did work with his own hands to provide for his own needs at the tent making. And he probably had some cloths that he wiped his hands on. The apron was probably something that he wore while he was working on the tents. And they would take these handkerchiefs and aprons, as it says, and take them to those who were sick, and they were healed. But notice it says in verse 11 that God wrought special miracles, or maybe your translation says extraordinary miracles. Literally, the Greek word here, literally, it says that it was miracles not experienced. That's the literal Greek word here. Miracles not experienced. In other words, this idea of these handkerchiefs and these aprons from Paul being given to the sick and them being healed, that was unusual. That was something that, as Luke writes this, that had never happened before in all of Paul's ministries. This was something unique. This was something unusual. This had not been seen before. This had not been experienced before. I just emphasize that because there are some today who try to normalize this. You can find those who, if you send them $25, they'll send you a handkerchief and you'll be healed. they try to normalize this. And Luke himself admits this was unusual. This wasn't normal. Even during the time when miracles were performed by Paul and other apostles, even at that time, this kind of miracle was unique. And we don't believe that those kinds of miracles are even prevalent today, that they were for this transitional period to verify the message and the messengers we've talked about many times. And so it certainly isn't normal for today. It wasn't even normal for the time when there were miracles being done like that. And so certainly isn't normal for today. And so these very unique miracles taking place there in Ephesus, because Ephesus was a unique place, as we find out here and as we continue in these following verses. It says then, in verse 13, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches." King James uses the word vagabond Jews, exorcist. These were itinerant Jewish exorcists. They traveled around claiming to cast out evil spirits. And they had their incantations, their spells, their rituals, in which they were claiming to be able to cast out evil spirits or cast out demons. And when they saw Paul casting out demons, they thought, well, we'll just add what he says to our repertoire. Now, they had their incantations and all of those things. Well, we'll just add what Paul's doing to what we're doing. Now, they would have seen a difference. What Paul was doing actually worked. What they were doing was more for show, but they thought, wow, what Paul's doing, there's some power there. So he has, in their mind, he has a special incantation, a special spell that we will take from him and add it to our repertoire. And their incantation was, we adjure you, as it says there, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Or we command you, commanding the demon, by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So they were just adding that to their spells and their rituals and their incantations, incorporating it into what they were doing. And there was one specific example that Luke gives here in verse 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Yeah. Seven sons of one priest who were one of, they were these itinerant Jewish exorcists. And they used this incantation that they were just adding to their repertoire. And the response of the demon was, I know Paul and I know Jesus. Who do you think you are? An obvious challenge to their authority. This demon knew that Jesus had authority over him, and Jesus, through Paul, had authority over him. But who are you? Who do you think you are? He's challenging their authority. You don't have authority over me. And so that was the response of this demon. And then something very unique happened. Verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This demon, through this possessed man, took on all seven of them, prevailed over all seven of them, and they ran out of the house naked and wounded, naked and bleeding, I think maybe one translation puts it. The power of the demon over these seven phony exorcists. Again, this demon was simply proving that they didn't have authority over him. But it's interesting how God then turns it around to bring glory to himself. You know, the demon didn't do this in order to make Jesus look good. He did this to make himself look good. But notice the result. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That wasn't the intent of the demon. The intent of the demon was to prove himself powerful, and that these exorcists had no authority over him. But as he attacks them, it causes fear to fall upon the people, and it magnifies the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, how God can take even the works of an evil spirit to bring glory to himself. And that's what we see here. And what we also see in this is, again, this is a transitional period. Paul had apostolic authority that is not present today. And Jesus used Paul and the other apostles in casting out demons. But that's nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to do so. In fact, there's no place in Scripture where we are commanded to really go even on the offense against evil spirits in this manner. We're told to resist the devil. We're told to stand against the devil. They're more defensive measures. They're not offensive measures. The only offensive weapon we may have is the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. But we're not commanded to go on the offense against demons. We're not commanded to exorcise or cast out demons. That's not for us today. This was a transitional period. And I believe what we see here is these Jewish exorcists, there's great danger in taking on messianic or apostolic authority that we don't have and meddling in the supernatural. These Jewish exorcists tried it, and it didn't turn out so well. And it's not going to turn out well for us if we try to meddle in the supernatural against the command of God and to try to take on that apostolic authority and power that they had during this period of time. And so we just need to be very, very careful with that. Mark, did you have a question? The question is, back in chapter 16, God instructed Paul through a dream, through a vision, to go to Macedonia and not to go into Asia. And so that Paul was obedient. He went into Macedonia, to Philippi and Thessalonica, and then on down to Athens, which was part of, which was down in Greece, and then into Corinth. But now, as he's in his third missionary journey, and even at the end of his second missionary journey, Paul did make his way over to Ephesus and over into Asia. And so it was just, it was not at the Macedonian call in Acts chapter 16 when God forbid him to go into Asia. That was not something that God was going to forbid him forever. It was just at that time. He didn't want him going to Asia. He wanted him going into Macedonia. But then later, God did permit him to go into Asia, into Turkey, Asia Minor. And so now he finds himself there. So the vision of Acts chapter 16 was not something that was he was forbidden forever, but just at that time. Good question. Any other questions or comments? Verse 17, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Showed or divulged their evil deeds. Verse 19 kind of clarifies that some. Many of those who used magical arts brought their books together and burned them. The divulging of these evil deeds had to do with divulging the secrets of their magical arts, the secrets of their sorcery, the secrets of these incantations and these spells and their rituals. That's what they were divulging here. It says they showed their evil deeds. They were divulging these secrets of the magical arts. This was a city that was steeped in the occult. And now these individuals, as they are hearing about Christ, they're repenting of their sin and they're devolved. Now, understand that those involved in the magical arts with their secrets and their incantations, to divulge their secrets was to make them irrelevant. In other words, that's what they believed. If we make known our magical art secrets, then they'll no longer be effective. And so in their repentance, they were making them known because they recognized that they were not effective, that they were not in any way accomplishing what they claimed that they were. You know, even these exorcists, they, you know, when they tried to cast out the demon out of this one man, they were in the practice of fooling people. They couldn't fool the demon. And the demon took them on. And so now they're recognizing that their sorceries and their incantations, that they really are powerless. And so now they divulge those secrets, those magical arts, because they are indeed powerless. It says they burned their books. Again, these books, they burned them so that nobody else could take the books and start using them in their own practice. And so it was truly a sign of repentance on their part. They burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. 50,000 pieces of silver. What's that mean? How much is that? Well, these pieces of silver were probably a drachma, which in the New Testament and some of the Gospels, we see that was roughly a day's wage. let's just use, you know, if you're getting $15 an hour, that's $120 a day. Let's just take $100 a day as just kind of an average. A day's wage, 50,000 days' wages, $50,100, $5 million. If we want to make kind of a comparison here, these 50,000 pieces of silver would be somewhat equivalent, perhaps, to $5 million today. This was no small matter. This was a city steeped in the occult, as we said, and so there were a lot of these sorcerers involved in the magical arts, and as they brought their books, it was worth $5 million. That's the best I can come to try to make a comparison, because those pieces of silver would have been one piece a day's wage in using that comparison today. And so in verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The word of God grew and prevailed. Two things. The word of God grew in the sense that it spread abroad, and we saw that back in verse 10 where it spread throughout all of Asia Minor, and it continued to spread. It continued to grow, and it prevailed. The word of God continued to have victory in lives. Victory over Satan, victory over the occult, victory over the idols that we'll see here in just a few moments in the next verses. The Word of God prevailed. The Word of God was victorious in the lives of people, in the lives of cities. The Word of God prevailed. It was victorious. It was victorious over Satan and his demons, as we've just seen. Any comments or questions? Yes, Charlie. Possibly there was some of that being done in the synagogue, yes. Now, they didn't actually try to cast this demon out in the synagogue because it says they were in the house. It mentions that they fled out of the house in verse 16 naked. So that wasn't done in the synagogue, but some of it could have been done in the synagogue. Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah, they were not certainly not following the Lord in that sense. Any other questions or comments? Yeah. The question is every case of somebody trying to cast out a demon wrong? And personally, I believe so, yes. I don't see any place in Scripture where we are commanded to cast out demons. Again, we see it here in this transitional period, but you get into the epistles of Paul, there's nothing along those lines at all. In fact, again, whenever it talks about Satan or his demons, it's stand against, it's to resist, it's not going on the offense in that sense, but standing against them. No, I believe once a person is saved, that demon will leave. A believer cannot be possessed by a demon when the Holy Spirit possesses them. And so I think what we're commanded to do is to give the gospel. And some would say, well, if you're preaching the gospel, you know, that person possessed by a demon, he's not in his right mind, he'll never understand. That's not my business. I mean, your average person isn't going to understand. The natural man isn't going to understand. It takes a work of God, and that's true whether if someone's demon-possessed or someone's not demon-possessed. It's going to take a work of God. And so I don't think I'm any more hindered in presenting the gospel to one who's demon-possessed than I am presenting the gospel to one who's not demon-possessed, because it's not up to me anyway. That's up to God. That's my thoughts. Good question, though. Again, I just think this is a good example of how careful we need to be to meddle in the supernatural. We're just not commanded to do that at all in Scripture. In fact, you get into Jude, and even Michael the archangel wouldn't take on Satan on his own. If you look there in the book of Jude, but he would not rebuke Satan. Even Michael the archangel would not rebuke Satan. So if Michael the archangel isn't going to do it, I probably shouldn't. We're going to have to quit there for tonight, but it seems like no matter where Paul went, trouble followed. And we see that here in Ephesus. He's had a good run. He's been here for 2.5-3 years. He's had a good run, but it comes to an end here in the next few verses, as indeed there's a riot in Ephesus because of what Paul's doing. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you again so much for this opportunity to look at your word and to study it together. Thank you for the power of God's word. It grew and prevailed. And we just thank you, Father, that as we proclaim your truth, your word will not return unto you void. It's not up to us. It's your word that changes hearts. It is the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. It has nothing to do with us, the mouthpiece. It is simply you who have spoken the word, and your power is behind your word. I pray that we'd be faithful in proclaiming it. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.